You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
I want to talk to you on the secret to contentment. The secret to contentment, because there is a secret that Paul unpacks here as we continue our series called Generational Influence. Generational Influence, we're doing a series talking about money, but really it's not about money. In fact, I want to celebrate you down here in Apollo Beach for one reason before we get started, and that is that I heard perhaps one of the greatest compliments I've ever had when talking about this series from one of you. I don't know, but just know that what you whisper eventually gets to my ears. That could be good, that could be bad, I don't know. Most times it's good. And somebody said, you know, he said the series was about money, but it doesn't feel like it's about money at all. And I would like to say thank you for that compliment, because it is a compliment, because it's true. This is not really about money, it's about the heart. Money is a tool. Money can fund a hospital, money can fund a casino. And God has given us freedom to decide where that money's gonna go. That's really how it works. And we've all made mistakes with money. I've made a lot of mistakes with money. We've all had some wins with money. But here's the fact. Money is not the issue. The heart is the issue. Money is an object. Money is an object. Just like your house is an object. Your car is an object. Your body is an object. Your body's not the issue. It's your heart. The old adage from the old preacher goes like this. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. Get the heart right, money won't be your master. Amen, somebody. Get your heart right, your body won't be your master. In fact, get your heart right, and other people's bodies won't be your master. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you're not the issue. Let the marriage healing begin right there. Here we go. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is the problem. It says, it's desperately wicked and sick beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. Now that is not on anybody's coffee cup. But it is the diagnosis from God the Holy Spirit through the prophet Jeremiah to inform us that the last thing you should trust is what? Your heart. How about this, young people? The last thing you should follow is your heart. Now the good news for Christ's people, God's people, is this. Where Jeremiah diagnoses, Ezekiel prognoses. And here's what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36. He says that God says, I will give you a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh, a heart that hears my words and obeys me from the depth of your being. Come on, there's differences between superficial obedience to God, where you're doing it for nefarious or even selfish reasons. And then there's real obedience that comes from a heart that's been changed by God. I obey God because I love God. I don't obey God to become loved by God. Amen, somebody. So God has, in Christ Jesus, poured the love of God into our hearts. Romans chapter 5, that's what that says. So that we live from the heart for God. And one of the things that God wants to do in our hearts is to give us a sense, to give us the secret of contentment. Now, yes, this series is about money in some respects. And we're giving you an opportunity to practice giving, to support the extensions of our churches on December 21st. We are going to call this the 10-week offering. It's coming up December 21st, a couple Sundays from now. And I've asked you to save, put aside money along the way to present above and beyond your regular giving so that we can fund the expansion of this church. Not just the church, but our schools. We're going to build a school in Massachusetts. One day we're going to build a school here in Apollo Beach. I wish I had a louder amen for that, but I don't know, man. Thought you all was saved. I don't know. Maybe I need to. No. We're going to build a school one day here, but we're going to, I believe, own the property next door by God's grace. Yeah, amen. Oh, good. You get that one. And then we're going to improve this facility someday, some way. But we're going to pray it through, too, by the way. We've got a fasting and prayer campaign. Good news. Eat all you want for the holidays, because we got a long fast coming up in January. We're going to do the longest fast we've ever done, 21 days of prayer and fasting. January 4th to the 25th. And you can practice that any way that you feel God speaking to you, but challenge yourself to go without food some manner of time. And some people have already committed. They're going the whole 21 days, no food. Praise God. Because we're going to believe God for miracles in 2026. Owning that property is a miracle. Can I get a good amen? But God is the author of miracles. Starting that school or building that school is a miracle. Starting a school down here will be a miracle. Starting a new chapter of Waters Church in South Carolina, going to be a miracle. Well, we're going to pray for it, seek God for it, and most importantly, go after the presence of God. I want to see the presence, and I want to experience the presence of God in our services like we have never experienced before. Yes. So ultimately, fasting is not about going after get stuff from God. Fasting is going after God. So that's coming up in January. But before then, December 21st, 10-week offering, save to give. That's what we're talking about. So that we can do intergenerational influence, because as I've said several times in this series, in 2012, a group of about 500 people believed God for what this church could become, what it is today. Multi-locations, multi-states. We had no idea how God would blow out our church in so many powerful ways. Here we are 13 years later, and make no mistake, it was because of the generosity of that previous generation that we're here today. So my question is, what will God do with the generosity of this generation for 12, 15, 100 years from now? Amen? So December 21st. Now let's talk about the text. Philippians. We're in the book of Philippians. Make sure your Bibles are open to Philippians. We're going to go through the whole book. And it's going to take me 8 hours, so cancel your lunch. No, it's not. but we're going to go through it because the book of Philippians has two great themes. Two great themes of the book of Philippians. And I want to give you the first one. Write it up in the top right of your notes. There's no fill in the blank for it, but just write it up in the top of your notes. First theme of Philippians is thankfulness. In fact, Philippians is not a book. Does anybody know that? Philippians is a letter. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul, from Paul and Timothy, and it's to the saints of Jesus Christ in Philippi. Now, amazingly, a group of us from our church were in ancient Philippi just about 6 weeks ago. I'm going to share a picture of that later on in this message. But he's writing to this church. Oh, I forgot to do this. Hold on a second, everybody. All my scribbles from last service are there, and that's cheating. But the theme of the book, the letter, is thankfulness. Because look, verse 3. Thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer. Now, didn't Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, pray without ceasing? He did. So he's always praying. For who? For the Philippians, thanking them, thanking God for them. I thank God for you all. I thank God for you all. Hey, how many know people are better than possessions? Friends are better than money. Yeah? So Paul's saying that. He's modeling that here. And he says, here's why I'm thankful for you. Because of your partnership. Now, this word is actually a financial term. He's going to talk about it in just a moment. Because of your financial partnership in the gospel from the first day that you received the Lord until now. In other words, the Philippians received Jesus and immediately it changed them in such a way that they started to fund the message that Paul presented to them in Christ. Now, what you got to know about Paul, his MO was to never charge for preaching the gospel. And by the way, our church does that. Any good church does that. You say, well, what about tithes and offerings? That's after you've already received it. You see, you come into this place. There is no cover charge to come into the house of God. Amazing how men will go nuts over a strip club and gladly pay a cover charge to see fornication. And nobody says a word. Nobody bats an eye. You come into the house of God. You come in for free. And you hear the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ that can destroy the idols of this world that will wreck you. But you do so free of charge. Amen, somebody. And we don't charge you to get in here. Number one, because we don't think you'd come. And number two, because it's unbiblical. The gospel is free because grace is free. And so Paul... But Paul acknowledges that once they received the gospel, they turned from takers to givers. And really, that's what the gospel does. It turns a taker into a giver. And he goes on to thank them in chapter 4. Check this out, because he specifies in chapter 4 that they were one of a few. Actually, they were the only one of the churches that he started in Acts chapter 16 and 17 that actually did this. He says in Philippians 4 verse 15, he says, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," that would have been the region in which the Philippians lived, he says, "no church entered into," what? That financial giving, and he even specifies it just in case you don't believe me. He said, "with me in giving and receiving, except you only." Only the Philippians, out of 1, 2, 3 churches that were started in Macedonia, only the Philippians entered into giving for the sake of what? The gospel. He says, "even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs," not just once, again and again. And then he says, I'm not looking for this. He goes, "I don't even ask for this. I'm just telling you because this increases to your credit. There's a heavenly credit system, and the Lord Jesus specified this, and Paul specified this, that if you lay up treasures in heaven, no moth can destroy, no rust can deteriorate. It is kept in heaven for you." Do you believe that? That's what Paul's talking about here, to your credit in heaven. And he's thanking this church. So the first thing that you have to understand is that Paul is filled with thanks. And secondly, he's filled with joy. But there's a second theme to Philippians, and everybody loves Philippians, and that theme is contentment. Write that down, top right of your notes. Not just thankfulness, but contentment. Thankfulness and contentment. Paul is extremely content, and he's going to get there in verse 10 of chapter 4. That's what he's talking about here that we just read. Because he tells them, "I'm not talking about my need. I'm not speaking like I need this money from you, but I thank you for it. But I've learned already in every situation, whether you give or whether you don't, I'm content." Hey, Waters Church, everybody listen to me. Everybody listen to me. You can come to this church and never give a dime, and we will love you and share the gospel with you and pray God will save you and change you and make your life absolutely better 100%. But regardless of your giving, God is moving in this church. Amen. He doesn't rely on any, you know, fat cat or, you know, big broker. God's gospel is enough in Jesus' name. Paul's saying that basically here. I don't need it, but I thank you for it, and I'm content. And so thankfulness and contentment go together like this. Here, write this out on the top of your notes. Contentment is the foundation of true thankfulness. I don't think you're truly thankful until you're truly content. Let me explain that. Thankfulness must not be circumstantial. What do I mean? Okay, regular people, in other words, not Christians, can be thankful because they get something. Regular people can be thankful because they get a raise, they get a new relationship, they fall in love, they get married, they finally, you know, secure the house, they get the car they want. Regular people are thankful when stuff comes into their life, when people come into their life. Gospel people can be thankful when stuff leaves their life. Amen. When people walk out on their life, when they lose things, because their thankfulness is not circumstantial. Their thankfulness is a learned, settled narrative in their heart that no matter what comes in and no matter what goes out of my life, I am still a beloved child of the Most High God, and He has an eternal reward waiting for me in heaven. By the way, in the Old Testament, there's a guy who practiced this really well. His name was Job. And you remember when Job had everything taken away and he still praised God. And then the devil came back and the devil struck him with sickness and boils on his skin. And he took shards of pottery and started scraping the boils off of his skin. And you remember the story? His wife comes up to him and says, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Which is why the devil left his wife behind. Amen, somebody. She would have been a problem. And Job says what? "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we not receive bad from God and only good?" And then it says, "He has taken away, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know why? Because Job's thankfulness was not what? circumstantial. You can't truly be thankful, and we just got done with the great one day out of 365 days in this year, in this country, of being thankful. But you can't be truly thankful unless you're truly contented, rooted and grounded in an ever settled nature, posture before God, that Jesus is enough. So Paul says, the thing I need you to learn here is what I learned. I learned to be content. You can learn to be content. Now, we're going to talk about that in this passage. But he goes on in verse 12. He says it again. I have learned. What's this word? The secret. And this word in Greek refers to mysteries revealed by spiritual entities. Now, we know that Paul's talking about the mysteries revealed by the Holy Spirit. He says, I've learned the secret of being content no matter what I'm going through. Now, one thing I want you to understand, too, about Philippians. How many of you know your Bible enough to know that Philippians is one of the best books in the Bible? It's a great book. It is so quotable. There are so many quotes from this book, from cover to cover. It's only four chapters. It's a very short book. You can read it in about 10, 15 minutes, the whole book. And we got Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Love that verse. Philippians 2, verse 5, or Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Philippians 3:8, I consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and Savior. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love those verses, but did you ever think that the reason those verses are in the Bible is because Paul wrote this letter to a church in Philippi because he wanted to say thank you for a financial offering they provided for him. Let me put it this way. No financial gift, no book of Philippians, no really quotable verses for us. I say that to say that giving is generationally influential. And what he teaches us in this text is how to be content. How to be content. And I want to give you four reasons from the book of Philippians. 1 point from each chapter. Preaching the whole book. 1 point from each chapter on how to be content. Write this down. Number one, I learn contentment when I know God's purpose for my life. I learn contentment when I know God's purpose. Somebody say purpose for my life. Now, to get to this point, Paul says in chapter 1, these are his opening comments from the book of Philippians. So chapter 1, if you've got your Bible out, you can turn and check out verse 12. Here's what he tells them. He says, I want you to know, brothers, this is how Paul lived with contentment, knowing his purpose. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance, what? The gospel. Four words to get a hold of contentment. Not just for Paul, for you. To understand, you've got a heavenly purpose in Christ, if you're a Christian, and that whatever happens to you can, if you let it, serve to what? Advance what? Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is making Jesus known. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is telling the world that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on a cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven of all your sins, washed clean of all your unrighteousness, and stand before God. The word is justified, which we get a phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. And that is yours free through grace by faith in Jesus' name forever. There is no greater message the world could ever hear than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? If you're a Christian, that's your purpose. Your purpose is to make Jesus known. You say, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. I can't do what you do. That's not what I'm talking about. You can make Jesus known through what happens to you. I got an elder on this staff, on this church. He's not on staff. He's an elder, unpaid elder. He's just been through a year and a half of absolute struggle with cancer. You know what I do? I check on him on a regular basis. Do you know what he does? He texts back almost every single time. I am making Jesus known. I'm talking to my doctors. I'm talking to my nurses. I'm talking to everybody. And they're wondering where I'm getting my strength. I'm getting my strength from Christ. How many know that because of Jesus, you can take cancer and turn it into a cause to make Christ known to other people? Because of Jesus, you can take hardship and turn it into a message. You can take a test, turn it into a testimony. Come on, somebody. If you've ever gone through anything that's got you turned upside down, can I tell you, there's good news. God wants to use it for his glory so that other people can celebrate Christ's work in your life. And I think about this. That's what living with purpose is about. So that whatever comes in, whatever goes out, you can be content because God is going to use it for his glory in your life. And Paul goes on. He says, it has become what? Known throughout the whole, check this line out, the Imperial Guard. The Imperial Guard, that's where we get empire from. Imperial Empire? Star Wars fans? The Roman Empire, the leaders of the Roman Empire, this blows me away. The leaders of the Roman Empire have come to know that my imprisonment is for Christ. Important people are hearing the gospel for the first time because I am, and by the way, where is he? He's in prison for doing what? For making Jesus known. By the way, Christians, sometimes you do what God wants, you still get thrown in prison. A prison physically or a prison mentally or emotionally or relationally. You do what Christ wants and some people will hate you. Paul understood that firsthand. All right, if you want to avoid criticism, simple. Simple way to avoid criticism. Do nothing, have nothing, say nothing, accomplish nothing. And nobody will say a word. But when you start saying stuff, man, you're going to get some prisons thrown at you. Paul says, I'm going to let God use the prison to make the Imperial Guard know that I am here for Christ. I always get a kick out of this passage because I think Paul was actually under house arrest. So he was chained to a Roman centurion 24 hours a day. And obviously they would have to shift. They would have to take shifts to be chained to Paul. And I always had this thought, like, you know, the Roman centurion's getting their day's duties, right? And they pick it up and somebody says, oh gosh, I got Paul duty. Put me with the murderers and drug smugglers, please. This guy does not shut up about this guy from Nazareth named Jesus. I mean, really, like, think about that. And this is what you call a captive audience. Come on, somebody. And he's just 24 hours a day telling these guys, I'm here because I told people about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You need Jesus in your life. And Jesus could change your life. And by the way, you stink. You need Jesus. I'm just telling you. That's his whole message. And they made it known. How? Because what happens when you have true contentment, what happens to you doesn't define your emotions. You're thankful because you're believing that God's going to take what's happening to you to advance the gospel and make Jesus known. Moreover, he says, and most of the brothers, these are my partners, these are other Christians, they've become what? Confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And now they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. I find that fantastic. I love this. You know, Jesus said, sometimes, you understand this, the Holy Spirit will only show up when you're the most stressed out. He says to the disciples, he says, listen, when they drag you before kings and authorities and rulers and they threaten you, don't you worry about it. That's when the Holy Spirit's going to step up and speak through you. And that's what Paul is unpacking here. I'm in prison, and guess what? It didn't shut other people up. It actually caused other people to speak up. Isn't that cool? So then he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. I always get a kick out of this. Like there are, and this happens still to this day, people preach Christ for the wrong reasons. And he says, others from goodwill. So there's two kinds of people out there preaching while Paul's in prison. He says the latter, the people out of goodwill, do it because they love God, knowing that I'm here for the cause of the gospel. But then he says the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. And ladies and gentlemen, there are tons of preachers, especially in America, that preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Paul says that's nothing new. People are, and by the way, they were trying to afflict him by preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, because here's what was going down. They weren't in prison. Paul was in prison. So these preachers said, I must be more favored by God because I'm not in prison and Paul is in prison. They were trying to make a name for themselves. And that would hurt me. I don't know about you, but that would hurt me. Anybody ever have somebody, don't raise your hand here, but anybody have somebody in your life that just loves it when you suffer? Loves it when you fail? Or maybe they're praying for you to fail. Maybe they're hoping, right? That's Paul. That's what he's talking about here. Hey, everybody's got haters and thankers. Everybody's got people who hate you and people who thank God for you. Welcome to life. By the way, welcome to the Christian experience. Amen, somebody. All right? How do you respond? Well, here's how you respond. You know your purpose. And here's what he says. What will I do then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is what? Proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. I'm glad that somebody's hearing about Jesus, even if they're hearing about Jesus from somebody who's preaching Jesus from selfish motives, which eliminates my need to feel contentment in my circumstances, because my thankfulness comes not from what the world does to me or gives to me. My thankfulness comes from Christ inside of me. Notice how he resolves this last line here in this text, in verse 21. He says, I'm always going to let Christ be honored in my body, whether by life or death, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. That's my purpose, my reason for living. And Christians, listen to me. The same is true for you. Oh, 18-year-old, just starting out in life, thinking about college and what you're going to study and what degree you're going to get and what job you're going to get, and hopefully you'll get the internship and finally you'll make some money. Okay, great. For all of it, I pray God blesses you. However, use all of that to make Jesus known. For the 50-year-old man who's just finally feeling like he's reached the pinnacle and the top and he's cruising on cruise control in his job and his occupation and things are going so well and you feel like you finally know what you're doing, I'm glad for you. Praise God for you. Now start to use that for Christ's glory. For every business owner, every business leader, use your position not to make you a fortune, but to make Jesus known in your company and in your organization so that people understand that you honor God with that business. And it's really not about you or the bottom dollar. It's about making the gospel more real to people who desperately need Jesus. That's how you live with purpose. And by the way, when you die, it only gets better. So how do I live with purpose? How do I learn contentment? When I know my purpose in God, and it's to make Jesus known. Amen? Number two, I learn contentment when I'm seeking to serve others. I learn contentment, now let's go to Philippians chapter 2, when I'm seeking to serve others. And this is so important for Americans to hear. America has an anxiety pandemic, a depression pandemic. And the reason why is because we are trained from birth in the society to think about us. That's really the problem. The problem is we think about us and we can't stop thinking about us and all of our problems. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you a little bit because you're human and I'm human. And what did Jeremiah say about the human heart? Jeremiah said the human heart is desperately wicked. So when I think about me, I'm thinking about a desperately wicked heart. And you can see the church me, but I know the real me. And here's a fact about me that I'm sure is true about you. The more that I think about me, the more depressed I feel. The problem with America is we were trained to think about us. Make a name for yourself. Celebrate you. And social media craze only exacerbates all that temptation upon our heart to make ourselves the center of our story. And all the psychologists and all the therapists tell us the same thing. Stop thinking about you. You'll feel better. The moment you start thinking about somebody else, you'll feel better. Here's the fact. You've got to do stuff to feel better. You can't just feel better. Is that making sense? I wake up in the morning and I feel terrible. Anybody with me on that? When I wake up in the morning, I'm like, the day is here again. Get me some coffee quickly. On the eighth day, God created coffee. And it was good. Yeah, I'm not myself until I've had 3 shots of espresso. Come on. But if I don't activate, if I just sit there and I think and I navel gaze all day, I'll just feel worse. You got to get out of yourself. You got to start thinking about somebody else. You got to serve somebody else. And it's the altruistic high. When you start serving somebody else, you start feeling better about you. Now, guess where that comes from? I'll tell you where that comes from. It comes from the first page of your Bible. Genesis 1, 27. In God's image, God created man. We call it the Imago Dei. Now, that's not just some kind of like divine stamp on your DNA. No. That is your calling. You are called to live in God's what? Image. Now, what is God? Well, let me put it this way. Multiple choice question. Make it easier on you. Ready? Is God a giver or B, a taker? He's a giver. Yeah. If you're made in God's image and God is a giver, you are made to be a giver. So that's why Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, in other words, if you have the Holy Spirit, and listen to me, Waters Church, if you have the Holy Spirit, then do this. Make my joy complete by being in the same mind, having the same love, being full accord in one mind. And verse 3 and 4, I call them the most ignored Bible verses in all of Christendom. Because he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count who? Others more significant than who? Whoa! Talk about one big ignored verse. Again, in our social media crazed generation, in our Americanized do you generation, this verse kind of just goes out the window. But yet this is God's prescription for our hearts. Who can you think about other than you today? Who can you call? Instead of worrying about who's calling you, who are you calling? Instead of worrying about who's greeting you, who can you greet? Instead of worrying about who's inviting you to their small group, what small group can you start for somebody else? Ooh, now I'm preaching. Because you're all getting quieter and quieter and quieter. That's good preaching right there. And then he says in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of who? Others. When you start serving others, you find contentment because you stop thinking constantly about what you need, what you want, what you deserve. You've only got so much mental energy every day. You've only got so many thoughts. Start asking the Holy Spirit to give you thoughts that are less about you and more about others. And I was raised old school. I was raised in Sunday school. Any Sunday school graduates in the house? I'm a Sunday school graduate. And we used to have Sunday school before the real church. It was at 9 a.m. and then real church at 10 a.m. And the teacher would lead us in a song called Joy. And it went like this. Jesus and others and you. Now that's the way you spell joy. And I'm butchering the song, but you get the idea. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, you third. And there's where joy is. It was true because it's biblical. When you start thinking about others, you start having joy in your life and contentment and thankfulness. This is what Paul is doing. He's writing a letter to people while he's in prison. He's not waiting for people to write him prison letters. He's writing letters from prison to other people. Wow. That's how he found joy. By the way, there's another guy that was imprisoned in the last century for the gospel. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was born in Germany in 1906, and the Nazis came to power, but he had already left the country because he wanted to be a theological professor in a seminary, and he actually came to New York City, and he was living in New York City when World War II broke out, and he was German by birth, and he was going to Union Theological Seminary. Now, for those of you who know, Union Theological Seminary is actually Union Theological Cemetery. Because they abandoned the gospel a long time ago. They don't preach the gospel. They don't teach the gospel. They're just, there's this liberal, woke as you get seminary in the heart of New York City. And it's nothing new because they've been like that since the 1900s. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was going there and he wasn't even hearing about Jesus in seminary. So he decides to attend a church in Harlem, New York. Abyssinian Baptist Church. It's still there to this day. Totally all black church. He's the only white guy in the church. But they've got the Holy Spirit. And they preached the gospel. And he said that he felt first the Holy Spirit in that church, received the gospel, was radically saved. And then a short while later, he felt the Holy Spirit say, go back to Germany and lead a resistance against the Nazis. This was in 1942. He could have lived very comfortably for himself and become a cemetery teacher at Union for the rest of his life, and nobody would have heard of his name. But he decides to live for others, goes back to Germany. He joins the Confessing Church, the church that opposed the Nazis, fought Germany from within. They actually even contrived a plot to assassinate Hitler because they all conceived that if one person died, it'd be better than a million other Jews. And so they tried to get him, assassinated, but they were caught and he was thrown in prison. And from prison, he wrote books. He led Bible studies. He discipled men in training them to teach the Bible. And 30 days before the Germans surrendered, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed, gone to this world, 1 month before the war ended. And he wrote a book called Letters and Notes from Prison. And in that book, he says this: the church is the church only when it exists for others. The church is the church only. Can we put that up on the screen? Yeah, there it is. Only when it exists for others. My word, that is a powerful way to live your life. Paul from prison, thanking God for the Philippians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer from prison, still speaking to us today. Why? Because these men decided that life was not about what I got. Life was about what I gave away. On the other end of the spectrum is a guy by the name of Solomon from the Old Testament. Solomon was King David's son. And he gets the kingdom and he gets money and he gets women and he gets fame and he gets fortune and he gets wisdom and he's notable and famous and everybody loves Solomon. And then he goes after pleasure and sex and, wine, women, and song. He even wrote a book in the Bible called Song of Solomon. But at the end of his life, he writes another book called Ecclesiastes. And you know what he says? He sums up his whole life of chasing pleasure and money and stuff. Do you know what he says? It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all a chasing after the wind. And in chapter 5, he says this: he who has money will not have money enough, nor will he be satisfied with his income. Here's what he's saying. If you set your heart on having more, you will never be happy with what you have. Conversely, if you're never happy, it might be because you love money or stuff or things that you desperately want in your life. Write this down. Here's a fact. I will not give when I always want more. I will not give. I will not be a giver if I'm always wanting more for my life. I always want the next thing, the next tool, the next car, the next real estate, the next da da da. And none of that, by the way, in and of itself is bad. It's not. Things are not bad. Things are not the issue. The heart is the issue. But if you set your heart on chasing more, you'll never turn into a giver because you'll be too worried about getting more to make your life feel like it matters. And what Solomon says is if that's you, you're never going to be satisfied. It's just never going to happen. Because there's always somebody with a little bit more that'll make you feel like once you're like them, then you'll feel happy. You know what God is challenging me this past couple months? Regarding this special offering that my wife and I are going to participate in with you. We are going to give above and beyond our regular giving to this church as partners with this church. And what God spoke to me about in my own life was I have too much stuff, too many toys. So I started selling stuff on Facebook Marketplace, and I'm selling some significant things, selling away, just selling, selling, selling. And I took the cash and I put it away. By the way, anybody ever experienced the seller's high? Talk about the giver's high. How about the seller's high? When you finally sell the thing that you can't stand taking care of anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't have to fix it. I don't have to tweak it. I don't have to maintain it. I don't have to clean it. It's somebody else's problem. Amen. So I was taking the cash and I was putting it in a safe in my closet. And I just felt like the Lord said, just give that money on December 21st. So I'm going to take that money that I've gotten from all those things that I sold. Instead of saving it, I'm taking it and I'm adding it. It's not going to be the whole amount, but I'm adding that to the money we're giving on December 21st. Because I'm thinking, why do I need this stuff? I don't even use it. It gathers dust. Let somebody else worry about it and let me take what I get from it and fund the mission of Jesus with it. Somebody could end up in heaven, and that's far more important than my fun. Number 3, write this down. I learn contentment when I define myself by what God did and not what I do. Now we got to go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes a warning to this church. In chapter 2, he says, look out for the dogs. What are the dogs? He says, they're evildoers. And then he says, those who mutilate the flesh. Now, what he's talking about here, mutilate the flesh, is the Jewish rite of circumcision, and I might have spelled that wrong, but he's talking about circumcision, and he's calling the Jewish people who think that circumcision brings you into faith is actually, he's calling them dogs, which is kind of ironic because the Jews called Gentiles who weren't circumcised dogs. Now Paul, because he's saved by grace through faith, calls the Jews the dogs. And he says, the ones that insist that you need to be circumcised to be saved. He says, no, we are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh because it's not what we do that makes us right with God. It's what Jesus did that makes us right with God. Amen? Circumcision, no circumcision, doesn't matter. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful in 2025 that we don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And all the men said, amen. Could you imagine? Could you imagine that moment? Hey, everybody, stand up for salvation. Okay, those of you who stood up, there's a short surgical procedure shortly after this service. Praise God. We're no longer defined by what we do. And so they might have said, well, Paul, you're not really a Jew. He goes, au contraire, I have way more confidence than you in my flesh. Because if you think that you have reason for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes on this litany of qualifications in the flesh. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's when they circumcised children in the Jewish world. And still to this day. I was of the people of Israel. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel, Saul, that's his name. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was a persecutor of that Christian movement. I was righteous under the law, blameless. In fact, if anybody could boast that they were going to get to heaven because they were religious, it was the Apostle Paul. But, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, nothing that I have done to be religious actually is worth anything because it's all what Jesus has done for me. I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I don't need these things because I know that I am no longer defined by what I have and what I do. I am now defined by the fact that God has me and God has done it for me. Does that make sense? Listen how this sets you free, and listen how this sets people free who might be in our gathering this morning. And I don't know all of your hearts, but you might be here thinking, I'm getting to heaven because I'm a good person. No, you're not. Number one, you don't get to heaven by what you do. Number two, and I hate to break this to you, you're not a good person. And if we need to, we can call your mother and ask about that. Because I'm sure she would attest. We don't get to heaven by what we do. We get to heaven by what Christ has done. Can I get a good amen right there? Okay, now listen, that's where contentment comes from. I don't have to achieve to be thought worthy. God has made me worthy by grace. I don't have to accumulate to be part of the group, the structure, or dare I say, president of my HOA. I don't need to have the title or the initials after my name in order to be valuable. My value comes from what Jesus did for me. Period. Number four, finally. I learn contentment when I depend on Christ in my current situation. There we go, back to Philippians chapter 4, and we're almost done. And he says in this chapter, I have learned. Remember, it's a learning experience. Now, this is Paul the Apostle, who had the Holy Spirit, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, who performed miracles, who cast out devils. This is a man, what I'm trying to say is that this is a man who had every spiritual experience you can have as a Christian. He even was caught up to be with God in heaven for a moment to get a taste test. And he comes back and he says, I can't even tell you about it. It was that awesome. He had every spiritual experience you could have, and yet even he still had to do what? Learn contentment through his situations. It's a learning experience. Now, those learning experiences are being brought low, and abounding, facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. You know what the Christian life is? This is what the Christian life is. This is what life is, but this is what the Christian life is especially. It is a series of ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs. And what Paul says at the end of this passage in Philippians 4, I can do what all things. Now, what are the all things here? What are the all things? He's already talked about it. I can do hunger. I can do abundance. I can do need. I can do plenty. I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. So what that means is that when we are in our valleys and our mountain peaks, Christ is the one who strengthens us for it. So good news, anybody who's here and you're broken and you're at the end of your rope and you might be here or you might be on the way there, the good news is that Christ is here to lift you up and help you go through it. Now, I want to say something here. I'm actually not as concerned about these people because I know me and I think I know you. When I'm here, I'm ready to listen to God. Anybody with me on that? When I'm here, man, Lord, please, whatever, I don't care. What do I need to change? I'm done. I'm at the end of myself. That's a good place to be. I would suggest to you that these places are way more dangerous. And yet Paul says, as much as the strength of Christ lifts us from the lows, guess what? The strength of Christ also keeps us grounded in the highs and makes us balanced so that every season, Jesus is enough. And I don't know about if you can see anything, something about this waveform that I've got up here, but did anybody notice that the peaks are very short? Anybody notice? The peaks are like that long and the rest of the time is that long. Because the peaks don't last, do they? You know, you want to get to the top, but then you got to maintain the top. You got to, how about this one? You finally have the baby. Now you have to raise the baby. You finally get the house, and now you have to pay for the house and maintain the house and clean the house. What I'm trying to say is that Christ is enough in every situation. Through all the highs and lows, he's the God of the valleys and the hills. I said to you that Paul was in prison, and we were in Philippi, and this was one of the most incredible moments of the trip. We actually saw what they believe was the cell where Paul was held in Acts chapter 16. Here is a picture of it. Prison of St. Paul, and that's basically a cave, and it was at the lowest part of the prison, and on top of this, in the 5th century, they built a church to commemorate it, and now it's a tourist destination. It was just amazing to sneak my head in there and just see, man, was that where he was? And you know what Acts chapter 16 says Paul and Silas were doing in that prison? You know what they were doing? They were singing hymns to God. And then what happened? An earthquake broke all the prison doors open and they were all set free. And the guide that was giving us a tour said, there are earthquakes in this area all the time, still to this day. So this happened. This literally happened. Paul was dramatically set free while he was singing praises to God while in prison. And now you would think that the lesson there is, okay, I got you, Pastor. So when I'm going through a problem, I praise and then the problem goes away. Well, when Paul's writing Philippians, he's in a prison again. And he's telling these people, rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Whether the earthquake sets you free or the prison guard holds you captive. Because it's not about your circumstances. And sad to say, Paul would not be dramatically delivered from his final prison. No, a Roman centurion would come into that prison one day, take Paul by the hand, lead him to an executioner's block, and his head was cut off. And immediately, he went to be with Jesus. Because he knew that life that is built on circumstances is no life at all. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Sermon in a sentence, write this down. Contentment grows when glorifying Christ is my purpose. Serving others is my focus. His righteousness defines me and his strength sustains me. That's the sermon in all 4 points right there. One sentence. And I pray that that's true for you as we head into the Christmas shopping season. Look, it's a great season. And I don't disparage gifts and shopping and all that stuff, but please, please don't let that consume you. Please don't let that grip you. Make Christ the Lord of your life in this season. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. The greatest gift you can ever receive is the gift of Jesus. And I want to give you a chance to receive him right now, right where you are. It begins with a prayer of faith, saying yes to Jesus. And it continues for the rest of your life as you walk with him through the ups and the downs. But some of you, that's where you are. You need Jesus. Your life is not going in the way it should. You know it. You know it. Your heart is convicted today. That's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you. And today he wants to receive you into the family of God. So I want to lead you in a prayer if that's you. Would you say it from your mouth and from your heart? And you can say it quietly, but say it to God, not to me. Would you say these words? Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I need Jesus. And today, I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I surrender my life into your hands. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.